We'll be in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, Peter writing to the strangers which are scattered abroad, and he greets them. They're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all these provinces that are now in modern-day Rome, or not in modern-day Rome, in what was Rome and modern-day Turkey. And that is where these provinces were, and that's where these Christians were that Peter writes to. And he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I have entitled this message, Foreigners, and we find that as believers, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That wasn't in either hymnal, so we didn't sing it tonight, but it's a song that I learned when I was down in Bible college, and it reminds us that we're not at home in this world. And Peter, in the very beginning of this book, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers which are scattered." We're strangers in this world. This world is not our home. We're foreigners here. Our home, we're looking forward to heaven. And there's a contrast that he starts out with in verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation." Peter is contrasting Israel's general disbelief and rejection of Christ. And you find that rejection in Matthew 21, 33 through 45. To God's choosing of a new people to proclaim his name, the church. And God's not done with Israel. He still has plans for Israel. But right now, his program is with the church until the rapture. I think we can certainly say that God will still be working with Israel, especially from Romans chapter 9, 10, and especially 11, that God's not done with Israel. The church age is kind of like a parenthesis in the dispensations, and we're living in it. It sometimes would be difficult to see from the Old Testament, almost like mountaintops. Sometimes it's compared like mountaintops where they could see first Christ's first coming and the second coming, and in between is the church age, and it wasn't quite visible to the Old Testament saints what exactly was going to go on. Just to our left, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, as Gentiles, we have been greatly blessed by being now included into God's church and having a program for us. As Israel, we were not part of that. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens," or foreigners, strangers, "from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. He has established his church. Both Jews and Gentiles welcomed into it. God's still not done with Israel. He is going to fulfill every single promise to them that he's made, and they will be fulfilled. Right now, his program is with the church, and we have a marvelous description of what he has made his church in Peter here. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And he gives us the reason why God has done this, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. First, I'd like us to notice our citizenship, that he's made us a people, that God has made us a people. Peter identifies us as a generation, a priesthood, a nation, and a people. First, after our citizenship, a chosen generation. That dealing with that first one that he gives as a description, but ye are a chosen generation. The word here for generation is genos. It is not the normal word for generation like that used in the genealogies. Instead, it identifies a people not necessarily by blood relation, but by kind. Now, I find it kind of fun to point out that even though we are not blood related, we can call each other brothers and sisters in Christ because we are blood related because of the blood of Christ, and he has made us in the same family in Christ Jesus. That's kind of fun to point out. The next word is chosen. So a chosen generation. Peter uses that same word four times. Sometimes it's translated elect or chosen. And it's found in verse 2 of chapter 1, verse 4 of this chapter. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, was chosen or elected by God. And verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, again emphasizing Christ is chosen, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And then in verse 9 in our text, ye are a chosen generation. God has chosen the church to bring him glory on this earth, and he has a special plan for his church to bring him glory here, a chosen generation. Then, a royal priesthood. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is a new thing. In the Old Testament, royalty and priesthood did not mix. It wasn't two things that went together. If you remember King Uzzah, he was a good king. Yet, he decided, I am going to do the work of the priest. And he went in to the temple of the Lord, and the priests met him and they said, it appertaineth not unto thee, O king, to do this. And it was not his work, his job. That's in 2 Chronicles 26:16-19. And he tried to do the priest's work, and God severely punished or stopped him. He was given leprosy, and it rose up right in him, right there when he was in the temple. And the priests, 81 priests, I believe, they thrust him out because leprosy was a big no-no in the temple, to have that kind of defilement in the temple. And he was not, as a king, allowed to be there. So that was not something that was mixed in the Old Testament, although there was one king who was both king and priest, and that is Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest king. And if we turn to our left, we can see in Hebrews 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, and we'll look at one more verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 7, 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." He's priest, he's king, he's both. And Jesus Christ, we're told in the previous verse, 6 and verse 20, Hebrews 6 and verse 20, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He is both priest, Jesus is both priest and king. And after him, we've been made both kings and priests to reign. And really a future aspect primarily in this, I believe in Revelation 1:6, you find that addressing the churches, Revelation 1:6, "And hath made us kings and praise unto God and his Father, to be glory, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Again in Revelation 5 and verse 10, Revelation 5 and verse 10, you find, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So the elders there that are also representing the church, and they said, God's made us kings and priests to reign on this earth, and that especially during the millennial kingdom will rule and reign with Christ for a literal 1,000 year reign of Christ, and he will reign and put down all authority, all subversiveness that comes. The next characteristic that we find is an holy nation. So, or a description that we are given, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." These are all terms that in different ways are used or had been used of Israel. And now God using the church in these ways. God has made us a holy nation. We are to bring God glory, just as Israel was supposed to do in the Old Testament. Look at how they were commissioned to bring God glory. Exodus 19. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus 19 and verse 5. "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." They were God's holy nation, still are and going to be used by God as they are God's people. They were to be a light to the nations. We can find that in Isaiah 49:6. Isaiah 49:6, Israel was to be a light to the nations. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. "And he said, it is a light thing for that thou shouldest be my servant to rise up the tribes of Israel." Raise up the tribes of Israel, tribes of Jacob, I'm sorry. "To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation, unto the end of the earth." So they were to be a light. And, you think about that with King Solomon. All these people coming from all over to see the wisdom of Solomon. What a testimony. He could have been much more of a testimony. The king of Sheba, or the queen of Sheba, seeing those things and at awe with King Solomon and the servants and their manners and all these different things that they saw. They were in awe of those things. And yet, King Solomon was distracted And he gathered to himself apes and peacocks, and he multiplied wives and chariots and horses and all these other things and treasures, and he made silver so much that it was like a common stone, nearly. He got distracted from the purpose of being a light, and Israel was to be a light. Now, we, as the church, are to shine before men. We are a light in this world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So they, through our good works, see the actions that we do, and it's as a light. And it's said that the darker the night, the brighter the light. And you can't see the stars until the darkness comes. And today we live in dark times, and we need to shine, and shine for Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And that is our purpose. We are a holy nation. A nation is the word ethnos. Edmund Hebert states, it means a community of people held together by the same laws, customs, and mutual interests. Our nation is not one that is in a physical location, but is all throughout the world and have total allegiance to Jesus Christ and to his laws. We are submitted, as Peter is going to say, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. But ultimately, we must obey Jesus Christ. When those two conflict, we say, I must obey God rather than man. But we are submitted in the countries that we are at, and we are a holy nation, a nation of people not distinguished by race or region, but by our separation from this world unto God, a holy nation. Holiness is separation from evil and separation unto God. I was always amazed at Ambassador, the Bible college that I went to, that here are all these people living in dorms together and quite different backgrounds. It was a small college, only 200, and yet people from nearly every state and many countries, because missionary kids, and here we all were together. And I was thinking, under any other circumstance, we would not be together like this and getting along. So in these dorms, not always getting along, but usually getting along for the most part, because we had a common unity, a common bond, and that is Jesus Christ. And we were bound together in that way and able to get along. The blood of Christ had washed away our sins, and we had fellowship through him. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I believe that's 1 John 1:7. I found that same fellowship as Cynthia and I have traveled different places. If we go to see Mount Rushmore or wherever we might go, we went up and was it the capital of South Dakota that we saw on the way there, when we stopped at the church? I think it was the capital. I don't even know what it is. But just a little Pierre. Yeah. I was way out of the way, but went up there. There was nobody living anywhere else. And so we drove up there and found a church. And we find we travel wherever and we find a good church. And so many times it's as if we've already known these people. They're our family in Christ Jesus. And we have that common unity and that common bond in Jesus Christ that holds us together, even though we've never met them. And here we do come in the door, and we're able to worship with them and have that common fellowship, a holy nation. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's holy nation. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And he goes on to make it clear that it wasn't because they were super special. They were basically the weakest people God could find. And we saw this morning that's basically the same thing God said about the church, as he delights in using that which is weak, and that's because we're less likely to have pride, and God can then use us. If we are filled with pride, God has a harder time using us because we're not willing. Then we are a peculiar people. Verse 9 in our text, a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, this is not the type of people you find late at night at Walmart. And you say, this is a peculiar people, or funny people, strange. Or back in Wilmer, we had a store, a gas station. And it was Super America. And even in the daytime, there was peculiar people there. At night, it was even more. But that's not what Peter is talking about. We're not funny, strange, or weird. Well, we might be, but that's not the idea. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says peculiar. The Latin peculium means private property. So that peculiar properly equals pertaining to the individual. In modern English, the word has usually degenerated into a half-colloquial form for extraordinary. But in biblical English, it is a thoroughly dignified term for especially one's own. Hence, peculiar people means a people especially possessed by God and particularly prized by Him. A people especially possessed by God and particularly prized by Him. A peculiar people. We are God's own very special treasure. You find that word in the Old Testament. It's Hebrew. It wouldn't be the same word in that sense. But the peculiar treasure of kings. I think in Ecclesiastes. The peculiar treasure of kings, because they had a king, can have the most unique and special treasure in having a crown and these things that nobody else would have. We are His because He's purchased us. He's purchased us with His own blood, and we are His special treasure. Look quickly with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says to the Corinthians, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Then in chapter 7 and verse 23, again, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, as Peter had already said in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, not with silver and gold, but with Jesus' precious blood, we were redeemed and we've been bought by Him." So we are God's own special, peculiar treasure. Not funny, not, well, maybe, but we are His. Thirdly, we see our calling. So our citizenship and our conduct, and then, our citizenship, and then secondly, our calling, and thirdly, our conduct. But our calling, God has shown His great grace toward us. Look at the end of verse 9. I'm looking at verse 8. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, from darkness to light. Verse 10, we get two more of these. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. From nobody to somebody, God has redeemed us and loved us and shown us His grace. But are now the people of God. And then one more. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. From wrath to mercy. From nobody to somebody. From darkness to light. God's done this. He's shown His great grace to us. He's shown His great blessings to us in those four things that we saw, that we are a chosen generation and holy priesthood, a peculiar, I'm missing one, a peculiar people and an holy nation. And now, which one was it? Thank you. So He's shown His great grace toward us, and then these blessings in taking us from nobody to somebody, darkness to light, and then wrath to mercy. Isaiah 43:21 says, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Israel's purpose was to show forth the praise of God. And Peter says, as our purpose, that He's called us these four things, is that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to show His praises to others. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him. So from darkness to light, verse 9, He's called us out of darkness. Before salvation, that was where we were. We were in the dark, spiritually, and we needed to be brought to light and to see the light. Colossians 1 and verse 12 and 13, before salvation, we were in darkness. If we turn just to our left over to Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Or appropriate. Or ready. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Delivered us from the power of darkness, out of that darkness and sin, and into His light He's brought us and saved us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We have a lot to be thankful for as Christians, that God has done that. Paul was commissioned by God to bring the gospel unto the Gentiles, that they would hear the good news and see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Look at Acts. He is reaccounting Acts 26. He is retelling his experience on the Damascus Road. Acts 26 and verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, sending Paul unto the Gentiles. Why? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Here they are in those cities, Corinth, Colossae, Ephesus, these cities all throughout Thessalonica, these Roman provinces. Paul went and traveled and went over these cities, and they were in heathen darkness. They had these other gods. Mars Hill, he preaches to them, I believe in Athens, that is. And they were worshiping so many gods. They had a god that the inscription was to the unknown god, because they said, just in case we missed one, we got the inscription to the unknown god. And Paul took that, and that was his text. Him, therefore, he ignorantly worship, and he declared unto them the God of the Bible that they had missed. From darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He's recounting what Jesus told him and commissioned him to do. And so Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and went out and preached vigorously to the church, to the Gentiles, and started churches, and people were saved and came out of heathen darkness. And that's where we've come from, is darkness, darkness to light. Ephesians 5, the whole beginning of that chapter, verses 1 through 16, we won't read it for time, but if you look at it, maybe this evening or sometime, it describes our new walk in Christ in the light that he has given to us. No longer children of darkness and children of wrath, but to walk with him in the light. In 1 John 1, 5 and 6, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We are called to walk with him in light. If you say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We are to walk with him in the light. We've been called from darkness to light. And then from nobody to somebody. God has taken us as sinners who have sinned against his own son and against him, a holy God. We deserve his wrath on us. We deserve eternal fire in hell. And yet he has paid the full price for our sin. Nobody, from nobody to somebody, which were not a people, but are now the people of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Well, that's when we needed it. And so he took us in that way. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the things that they were. And it was bad things. 1 Corinthians 6:10, 9 and 10. But 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those Corinthians still struggled. And we know about some of the things that they were going through. The city of Corinth was such a wicked city that there was a verb that came from the name of Corinth that meant to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize was meant to commit sexual immorality. The city was very bad. That's what they were known for, and it affected them, but that's what they came out of, from darkness to light and from nobody to somebody, and God has made us His peculiar treasure. We've been made clean and white and new in Christ Jesus. From wrath to mercy. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, that really describes that. If we had the time to look at that whole thing, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and in that passage, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, and He saved us by Christ Jesus, and gave us the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, to turn to Him in repentance and trust Him as our Savior, and made that possible. From wrath to mercy. Finally, our conduct. So our citizenship, our calling, and then our conduct. As strangers, how are we to conduct ourselves? Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, that's a foreigner, abstain from fleshly lusts. Don't participate in fleshly lusts at all. We are God's special people. We are His, and we are to be a holy nation. And Peter, in the first chapter, he reminded us, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy. We're to be separate from sin and dedicated unto God. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, we're looking forward to eternity with God, an eternal home with God in heaven. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And he describes what they do, which war against the soul. When we partake in fleshly lusts, and that doesn't necessarily exclusively pertain unto sexual sins, it could be any type of desire of the flesh that is not godly, even it could be gluttony, for example. Sometimes we overlook some of these other sins, but whatever it may be, the fleshly lust, He's called us, He's said, these war against our soul. It's like we're fighting against our own soul, our own self, when we partake in fleshly lust. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, well, for sake of time, well, I'll turn there, I'm almost there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In this life, there's so many distractions and things. And a soldier in the military, he's got to be focused. He's got to be ready and disciplined for the task at hand, and to remember his charge and his calling, what he needs to do. And we are soldiers in Christ's army, in God's church. We must remember what we're to do. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And then, how is our conduct to be under criticism? These believers would be facing heavy criticisms from the outside world. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Conversation is a little like that word peculiar. It has changed over time. And conversation, you could think of it like your lifestyle or your conduct, or like your whole life is communicating, kind of in that sense. Your conversation, let your conversation be honest among the Gentiles. We're to live an honest life before them, because there's going to be accusations. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers. And that certainly happened In the early days in those churches, the pagans were saying, these Christians are cannibals. And there was misunderstanding about the Lord's table. They thought they're eating the blood and body of the Lord. And they had other things. They thought they are all incestuous because blood, we often call each other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they thought these believers are incestuous and greet one another with a holy kiss. So these things came up. Nero greatly used the Christians. He burned the city of Rome, and this would be just a couple years after Peter would write 1 Peter. And this account I have from Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says, Nero, finding that his conduct was greatly blamed, that is, burning the city down, determined to lay the whole blame upon the Christians, at once to excuse himself, and to contrive all manner of punishment for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. And then it goes on to describe the things that he would do. Don't read that book before going to bed. He did evil things to the Christians, and he accused them and laid the blame of burning that city on them when he had done it. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. He says, you just keep doing good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Which they shall behold, they will see them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Believers will be vindicated and shown, yes, that was wrong. That was a false accusation that came from the outside. And we will be vindicated when the world speaks evil of us. It will be made manifest or made clear. In the day of visitation, in that day of judgment, that last day, there will be a day when those things will be made manifest, and it will bring glory to God.